Today we're going to math class. I'm a little bit of a statistician. I like the statistics because I feel like you can't argue with those. So I was doing some homework as I was preparing for today's sermon and learned some really interesting facts in the realm of Christianity, especially in the world we live in now. Like, there's all kinds of research and organizations that do Christian research, and some of those things I found really helpful and some maybe really challenging. For example, best estimates of research we have today, there are 2.56 billion Christians on planet Earth in this moment. That's 210 more Christians than there were in 2020. That's a lot of people. 210 million more Christians than there were just a couple years ago. Christianity seems to be growing the fastest in particular parts of the planet where Christianity was not allowed in. So parts of Africa, parts of Asia where Christianity just wasn't allowed is starting to spread like wildfire. So people are literally putting their lives on the line to advance the kingdom of God. They're literally going into places where they've never been able to go before to share the good news of the gospel, and lives and eternities are being transformed. It's such a cool time to be alive in. We don't hear a lot of this on the national news, but if you do the research, like, God is doing some really incredible things, maybe like never before. I mean, I can't think of another couple-year period where 210 million new believers came to know Jesus. Like, wow, what a crazy time to be alive. Kind of maybe on the other end of the spectrum, maybe not fully to the other end, but maybe in a little more disappointing news, specific to right here where we live. A couple different research organizations found some statistics about Christianity in the United States of America. ChurchExecutive.com found that only about 50% of Americans ever take a step in following Jesus after their conversion. One out of two take a step in becoming more mature in their faith. The Barna Research Group found that 74% of Christians want to take a next step, but don't know how. So there's a desire, like, I want to be a deeper Christian. I want to be more mature in my faith, but I just don't know how. 80-85% of Christians never take a step in their spiritual journey past baptism. So they get baptized, they go public with their faith, and then 80-85% never take another step for all of their time on planet Earth. One could conclude that while God is moving profoundly across the planet, in our particular part of the world, maybe things aren't quite where God wants them to be, or at least where we would want them to be. And I'll just pause right here and offer this. This is not me getting ready to get on my soapbox and tell you all the problems and why we don't advance the kingdom like we should. This is not me trying to attempt to get a pity party put together where we can feel so sorry and blame whoever for whatever. We can't change the past. But we can impact the future. We can impact every step that happens from here on. For 175 years, God has been using this church, Crossroads Community Church, to impact and advance the kingdom in this community. Now, I don't think he's done yet. But God has called our church. He's given us a specific mission to this community to go and to meet people where they are to help them take their next step with Christ. Meaning that every person, I'll just summarize it like this. If you're still breathing, you have a next step to take with Christ. You have a step of maturity. For some of us, it might be a big step. Maybe your next step is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's a huge milestone. That's a great big step in your faith journey. Maybe for you, it's step number 8,123. Maybe for some of you who don't know Jesus yet, maybe your step is just the fact that you came here today and you're taking a step to investigate, to learn more about who Jesus is and this character that we keep talking about. We all have a step, and the beauty of God's design is that our steps are never supposed to be random. They're never supposed to be omnidirectional, but God's always got one step ahead. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23 says this, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." God has a step for you, a very specific step, a step that's in a specific direction to advance your relationship, to develop your maturity with him. Salvation is not supposed to be the end of our spiritual journey. Salvation is not the end of the road. To be honest, meeting Jesus is really the beginning of our spiritual life development. Many people don't take their next step because they just don't know what to do, and we don't want to be a church that enables that. We want to be a church that helps people to know, here's where I am, and here's the next step that I get to take to become more like Christ and to grow up in my faith. Growing up in your faith is really just another way of saying to become more like Christ, or become molded more into his image, to be transformed in the character, into the conduct, into the attitude of Christ, to be more like Jesus. And our spiritual growth is only possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's the personal presence of God that lives within us as believers, but it requires our participation. Spiritual maturity doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by going through religious motions. It doesn't happen by going through religious obligations or trying to meet religious demands. In fact, oftentimes, if that's what we're trying to accomplish and check the box of what we're supposed to do, it actually works in the opposite direction and pushes us farther away from Christ if done with the wrong attitude or the wrong incentive. Steps of our faith, growing in our faith, maturing, requires intentionally pursuing Jesus. Which sounds like a really vague statement. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some specifics of how we grow and mature in our faith. Scripture kind of defines what that looks like. It's the growth and the intentional growth and maturity in our faith is really discipleship. Discipleship, as best explained collectively in the New Testament, is the intentional journey to know, to trust, and to follow Jesus more, to become more like him, to become more deeply to become like him, to follow Jesus on a newer level than I am right now, and to help others do the same. Discipleship really begins the moment that I put my faith in Christ, that conversion moment I begin to walk out this faith of becoming more like Christ. In the Bible, John chapter 3, John is one of Jesus' apostles and disciples, and he writes a letter to encourage us of a lot of what Jesus had to say and what Jesus did. John chapter 3, Jesus describes this conversion moment where we put our faith in Christ as being born again or being born from above. Humans give birth to human life, but the Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. The goal of spiritual birth is salvation. The goal of spiritual growth is maturity, that God wants to grow us up. I'll give you real-life illustrations. When a mom goes into labor and all the friends and family gather in the waiting room, they're not celebrating the end of the pregnancy. Now, I know some moms well enough to know 9 months was enough. We should throw a party this that you didn't kill your other kids. Like, I get it. I understand. But the real celebration is the beginning of a new life. The new life has come to be part of the family, the new journey that has begun. So if the goal of the pregnancy isn't just to get it done with the pregnancy, but the beginning of a new life, then the goal of good parenting isn't to keep your infant an infant all of their life. It's to grow them up into mature, contributing adults. As good parents, we want to see our kids become good, mature, contributing adults. Kids who are intentional about living out God's will and destiny for their life. God's goal for you isn't just that you're born again. Now, I don't want to minimize that whatsoever. Scripture teaches that when a sinner puts their faith in Christ, that all of heaven will celebrate. It's incredible. But that's not the only goal that God has for us. It's not just to stop at conversion. That's not the finish line. But that we also grow up in him, that we mature in faith, and that we experience God on a deeper and deeper level, that we would see the world how God sees, that we would hear how God hears, that we would feel how God feels, that we would respond how God responds and love like God loves. Jesus makes this invitation that we talked about last week. It's so simple and yet so profound. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not just an invitation into conversion. It's not just an invitation into come and make a decision that Jesus is your Savior, but to come and to grow, to come and to mature, to become more like Christ, so that we can help people to know him and to trust him and to become more like him, to follow him and then lead others to do the same, who can then go out and help people to know him and to trust him and to follow him and to become more like him, who can help others do the same. And this process of disciple making who make disciples, it's an incredible spiritual realm. Spiritual maturity, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen. We don't get more mature in our faith just because we've been saved longer and longer. Spiritual maturity doesn't improve just because of our age. It's really nothing to do with that. Spiritual maturity is developed by living out intentional steps to become more and more and more like Jesus. So this mission that God has called our church to meet people where they are and help them take their next step with Christ implies each of us have a next step. And in order to identify what that next step is, we really have to kind of figure out where we are now. If you were to pull out your phone today and type in, you want to go to this certain restaurant for lunch that you don't know where it is, before your GPS will give you the directions to get there, you first have to identify where you're starting from. So let me preface today with, we're going to walk through some tools to help evaluate here is where I am. And if we do this with humility, it might be a little bit of an alarm clock going off. And I say that because I want you to understand my motivation here is not to tell you, that's all the farther you are. Why couldn't you do any better than that? You've been a Christian that long and this is all you got to show for it? This is not that. This is not shame. This is not motivation, manipulation, trying to get you to become better. This is just a realization of, here's where I am. And it's okay to be where I am. But God's got more in store for me. And there's a next step for me. God, in fact, loves you right where you are. It's okay to not be okay, but he loves us too much to leave us there. There is a next step to grow closer and deeper in your walk with him. There is a next step for you to take to realize more of the purpose that God put you on planet Earth for. There is a next step for you. I'll give you an example. Every weekend, and I'm so thankful for this, every weekend there are people that come to one of our gatherings who are far from God, who are still skeptical about who God even is, who have heard maybe something about Jesus or heard nothing about Jesus, and because of an invitation of one of you, they've come just to learn something. And if that's you and you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is yet, can I just say, first of all, welcome. And I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope, to the best of our ability, our church has been a place where you feel valued and loved and welcomed. And I hope that we do the best that we can to accurately represent Jesus, who he is and what he's about to you every time you gather with people from Crossroads. And I don't want this to sound assumptive, so please don't take it like that. But really, the stage that you would identify with is a pre-Christian. You haven't yet put your faith in Jesus. So that means you're not a Christian yet. But I'm just thrilled you decided to show up today, that we might just get to talk and have a conversation. And I would offer this. If you have questions and you like to talk things over, I do my best to not turn down any meetings unless it's my wife walking in with that tilt in her head and says, we need to talk. I'm too busy for those meetings. Anybody else, I'd love to talk with. We've got great pastors on staff here. We've got a great team of people. We've got an incredible First Step team who would like to just talk with you about the very first step of becoming a Christian or getting plugged in here at Crossroads. I'm so grateful you're here. I appreciate the fact that you would come and you're willing to investigate who is Jesus and what is he even all about. And while you may not know him, our hope is that you come to know him, that you come to experience him, that you come to learn who God is so that you can find real freedom and find and discover the purpose of why God put you on this planet in the first place. I'm grateful that you're here. Towards the end of the Bible, John, the Apostle John, probably the last remaining of all the original disciples, writes some letters of instruction to encourage the church and really speak specifically about maturity. So we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's way back towards the end of the Bible. Very short. You might miss it if you turn in real fast. We'll pick up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, we proclaim. Now understand, John is writing, and it would be odd for him to say, we proclaim. But he's speaking on behalf of all of those first disciples. Let me tell you what we're doing. We proclaim to you, the one who existed from the beginning. We have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. If you remember, this is the same author, John, who would say that the word became flesh. He's speaking of Jesus when he came down to earth. He says, he is the word of life. This is the one who life itself was revealed to us and we have seen him. Now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. So we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that you may fully share in our joy. But he's saying, listen, we've not just heard about Jesus, we know him. But we didn't just hear theories about Jesus, we walked with him. We saw what he did. We saw him show up and change an environment. We saw him show up and change an eternity. We saw him speak to people and they just processed in a way where they were transformed by the Holy Spirit. We've seen, we've heard it, we've lived it, we've experienced it, and we don't want to be selfish about it. We want you to fully experience the same joy that we have. And then John continues on, writing really to kind of help inform some believers who are maybe stuck in their faith. Maybe inform some believers who've maybe overestimated their faith and maybe taken a poor perspective of faith. In chapter 2, we'll turn the page. In chapter 2 and starting in verse 12, John writes, I'm writing specifically to some people. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won the battle with the evil one. And then he kind of repeats what he says, but he says it from a different perspective. Verse 14, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith or fathers in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won the battle with the evil one. John breaks down like this is who I'm writing to. He offers, this is who I'm going to speak of and speak with. And he kind of gives this incredible analogy. It's so accurate to compare our spiritual maturity to our physical development. Again, not as an insult to people that are reading it. Well, you're 44 and that's all the farther you got in your spirit. No, not like that at all. But when we were born physically, we were born as an infant. And now when we're reborn, it makes sense that we're once again born an infant. An infant, if you're taking notes, a spiritual infant is someone who is dependent on someone else for their development and their well-being. An infant, we've all been there, when you were born, you couldn't feed yourself, you couldn't clothe yourself, you couldn't change yourself, you couldn't take care of yourself. Even though an infant is full of life, an infant is also fully dependent on anyone else who can care for them. In fact, if an infant doesn't have someone else to stand in the gap for them, the infant is in so much trouble. If someone doesn't stand in the gap for an infant, they have no hope of a future. In verse 14, John writes it, he describes, he says, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. This word, this Greek word for children would have been paideion, which actually refers to a very small child or even an infant, to which I'm going to bring up one of my favorite little infants to the stage. This is little baby Azari. Pastor Manny and Nova, our high school pastor, this is their little baby girl. Let's get that smile out there. Show them your sweet smile. Now, she is a little cutie. And when we think of an infant, this is what I think of. Not that we're looking at this infant on shame, like, why don't you know anything? She didn't have a clue what's going on right now. This is only the second time. Last gathering was the first time that she's seen this many people. She doesn't seem to be bothered by it. Some of you, if you were to stand on stage with me, you would not. Let's be real. But she's not bothered by it. Why? Because she doesn't really know what's going on, and she doesn't care to know what's going on. In her mind, all that really matters is mom and dad love me. All that's really important is, which way are we facing? We got to get this right. Yeah. All that's really important is I know that my parents love me and they'll take care of everything else. She knows she can't get her next meal. She doesn't know where it's coming from. She knows that she can't put together these clothes and this little stunning outfit she's got on today. But she knows she's got a mom and dad who love her. As an infant, we quickly learn mom and dad love us. As an infant, we quickly learn I have a heavenly father. You're ripping my arm hair off right now. That's not where this was supposed to go. A couple weeks ago, I was holding Azari about like this, and she decided she didn't want to be with me anymore, and she let the whole side of Kokomo know. She was yelling and screaming. You know what I did? I didn't get mad at her, but you can bet that I was quickly looking for mom and dad because she needed to go back to someone she knows a little bit more and trusts a little bit better. I didn't get mad at her for that. Now, how awkward would it be? I've got a 20-year-old. If I brought my 20-year-old up here and picked her up and loved her the same, that would be awkward, right? Because we don't treat an infant and a young adult or a college student the same way. So John gives us explanation, and he kind of instructs us. He's like, what are we doing? Are we flying? What's happening? He gives us instruction to kind of help us understand that this is okay and this is cute, but this isn't where we live. You want to read this with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as a spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. We're not turning the page yet. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're driven by your desires. A little baby is doing so good today. One more smile before we go see mama. No? Okay, that's fine. Just look. We understand she's got needs. We don't look down on her. I don't pick her up at night. Give her a hand. She did a great job. I don't talk to her the same. Paul says I had to talk to you differently. It's not that we're watering down the truth. It's not we're giving a different version of the truth. But it would be really weird if I held her and talked to her like I do my 20-year-old. Hey, sweetie, how was your microbiology exam today? Did you do good? No, we don't talk to a mature believer the same way we talk to a child or to an infant. It doesn't make any sense. It's okay to be an infant in your faith. It's a great thing. We all start there, but God's intent is that we don't live there. The next stage that John talks about, he says as a child. He describes as a child. A child is maturing, but still immature. Children are maturing, but they're still immature. It's why we don't let children make big decisions in life. It's because they still need guidance. They still need oversight. They're learning as you grow as a child. You're learning to make better decisions, but we still act like a child. Verse 12, John says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Now, this word still reads in English, children, but the Greek word John used is actually the word technion, which means an older child, maybe like an older children, or maybe slightly bigger than an infant kind of kid, which we know, we understand, like that's a step of growth. When your kid starts to understand instruction, when starts to feel the tension between, I know what I should do, but I still want to do what I want to do. You've been there with your kids before if you've got kiddos. It's that tension between, I want to have friends, but I sure don't want to share my toys. I know what I should do, I know what's beneficial, and I know what I want, but not at the cost of giving up something that I still like. Now listen, this maturity thing, we can pray and ask God for forgiveness and it's instant. We can pray and ask Jesus to be our Savior and it's instant, but we can't have instantaneous maturity. There's a growth process. There's a step involved, many steps in the process of becoming more like Christ. For a child, there are parts of me that are developing to be more like Christ and still parts of me that aren't. There are parts of me that understand that Jesus came that I could be forgiven, but there's parts of me that still want to do this based on my works. As a child, I know that it's through Christ that I've been forgiven, but God and I together, we can work out my salvation because maybe I've been so wrong and so bad and so far from Christ that I don't think he's going to accept me, and children need to be reminded of the simple truths of life. God loves you. You've been forgiven. God loves you. You've been forgiven. It's okay as a child to repeat the truths, but there's a tension. Right? There's a tension as a child. If you've been a parent before, you remember those conversations or at least those thoughts in your mind of, you know better than that. You know that you're not supposed to put that in your mouth. You know that you're not supposed to wear that like that. You know that. Like you've seen it play out. Like Katie and I often have conversations like, look, babe. Look, she's sharing with her friends. She doesn't even know that kid. She's sharing with him too. That's awesome. Why'd you kick your brother? What just happened? How did that change so quickly? There's a tension as a child to know, but it's a struggle to do. And to be honest, as parents, we're okay with that. Because we know there's a growth and maturity in the process. Children are often driven and governed by their emotions. They can experience joy and terror at the same time and be content with it. You ever had a toddler come up and you pick them up and you give them that little panic toss? They go like 3 inches above your hand and they swear they've died for a moment. And then they land and what do? Do it again. Their emotions are all over the place. They're not safe to make decisions because of this. They're learning to do what is right and how to do what is right, but also wrestling with their self-centeredness. I want to do what makes me the most happy. I want to do what I enjoy the most. Understandable, but again, God doesn't want us to stay there. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says this, starting in verse 12, he says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basics about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for the mature who through training have the skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The writer's saying, you've been a believer for a while now, but you're not taking any steps to grow in your faith. You've been a believer, but you still want that reassurance that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God's forgiven you. It's okay. Move on. This week, I got to spend some time with Lenny Joe, our creative arts pastor, CJ, and his wife, Busy. They're a little almost two-year-old, and she was playing over on the floor, and her mom was, you know, several feet away, and while she's playing on the floor, she was busy, she was occupied, so she didn't want to take the time to actually look for her mom, but for a while, about every 5 or 6 seconds, she would say, Mom! And Busy was like, yeah, babe. She didn't say nothing. Mom! Yes, Lenny Joe, what do you need? Mommy! She didn't need anything, but she needed the validation and the verification that mom is still close. I can't provide for myself. I can't take care of myself. But really what I need is some security to know that you are here with me, that you haven't left me, that you haven't abandoned me, that I'm forgiven, that I'm loved. Those children are so beautiful in their heart to just know God loves me, God cares for me. But again, we can't live there. A child needs to be reminded, I've been forgiven. They are forgiven. Often new believers, this is what we struggle with. But am I really forgiven? But am I really loved? It's a reasonable thought. As a child, they need that reinforcement. My 10-year-old home comes home at night now, and we're right in the middle of the process of dividing long division with decimal points, to which I had to do a little Google search earlier in the day to make sure I was prepared for that night's lesson. It's reasonable for a 10-year-old to expect them to learn how to divide long division by decimal points. It's not reasonable for my 10-year-old to come home and learn how to figure out ratios of triangles using sine and cosine. That would be a different expectation. It's reasonable to ask someone who's young in the faith, do you know that you're forgiven? Let's talk more about that. I don't think it's reasonable to ask someone who's young in the faith to explain justification, sanctification, or define when the tribulations will take place. And I think we're okay with that. But God doesn't want us to live there. We need to be reminded. Even as mature believers, oftentimes we take things like communion as a reminder of the forgiveness that Jesus has come to offer. The next stage, we call it the young adult stage. A young adult is maturing from self-centered, like a child, to Christ-centered and others-centered. A child still tends to focus on what's in this for me? How do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? What can Jesus do for me? That's the way we think as a child. But as a maturing believer, we start to wear the burden that Jesus carried. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That my position on the planet is not to take all that I can get, but to give all that I can. John describes it in verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won your battle with the evil one. Verse 14, he adds a little to it. He says, I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your heart and you've won your battle with the evil one. If you're a teenager, you know this. If you've been a teenager, you know this. Being a teenager is tough. Peer pressure, worldly pressure, trying to figure out who I am, what I'm here for, why I exist. The pressure we put on ourselves, the battles, the things going on in our world. Being a young adult is complicated. When you're an infant Christian, you can almost pray and see God move instantly. When you're I say this all the time, if you're new in faith, have somebody around you that can be with you. And if you're mature in faith, get around somebody who's young in faith, because when they pray, God will answer almost immediately. There may be, and you may know this, you may have experienced more of the fullness of the power of God when you first got saved than you have in the recent future, and you can't figure out why. And if that's you, I think this will be so helpful for you. When you were an infant, your parents knew that you needed help with everything that you did. So every time you had a need, your parent would swoop in and feed you and change you and bathe you and do everything for you. And because that's what the requirement was of being an infant. But when you became a teenager, or if you're raising teenagers, if your infant wants a bottle of milk, what do? You hop up, you warm it up, you get them a bottle of milk, you give it to them. If your teenager wants a glass of milk, what do? You say, get up and get it yourself. Now, don't get me wrong, your tone, your texture, all those things are important, because you can make that sound hateful or you can make that sound empowering. But it wouldn't be good parenting if still with our teenagers we did every single thing for them. We wouldn't be preparing them to be mature, contributing adults. Your Heavenly Father knows that truth, that when you were a spiritual infant, he did everything for you, and he brought people around you to do everything for you. And you may be like, God, you don't answer me like you once did. And it may be God saying, because I want you to take some steps to grow up on your own. Not that you're living independent of God, but you're living in a means where you're learning to be dependent of God independently. You're not counting on mom and dad to tell you when to read the Bible. You're not counting on mom and dad to tell you when to go to church. You're not counting on mom and dad to tell you when you need to pray. You're learning to use the power of the Holy Spirit on your own. You're maturing in your faith in your own, that God is purposely giving you time to wrestle through some things, not to bail out on your faith, but that your faith can grow in a firm foundation of knowing him and trusting his word so it applies to my life directly, not through applying it from someone else's relationship. John gives us the key to maturing out of this phase. And I think so many Christian Americans miss this. I've been following Jesus a long time. I've been doing my religious duty a long time. I've checked off all my boxes. Why am I still so wrestling with self-centered and Christ-centered and self-centered and Christ-centered? John gives it to us. Did you catch it? He says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. You've won the battle with the evil one. But did you catch why he said you won the battle? Because you've taken God's word and you've sown it in your heart. You can't get out of the young adult stage of your spiritual development until you have stuck and sown and developed God's word in your heart, especially in the tough times. Otherwise, we just go through the motions and keep repeating that same test over and over again. God, why does this keep happening? Why do I keep ending up in the same ditch? Maybe because I haven't taken his word and applied it to my life, especially in the battles and the challenges. Maybe because I haven't taken it off the pages of scripture, allowed it to come alive in my spirit, that when I need it, I've got it, that I can recite it, that I can bring it, and I can find it when I can't, but I know how to use it, and I know how to use it because God has shown me through his word as he's guided my every step that I can live out my faith growing closer to Christ. I learn when I know God. in my moment of conversion, that I've been freed from the penalty of my sin. But as I mature in my faith is when I learn that I've been freed from the power of my sin. Way too many Christians live freed from the penalty, but still under the power of sin. Jesus says, listen, I want you to work through this. You might experience some growing pains to work through this, but when you work through that challenge and you work through that pain and you still find God's word to be true and you still find the challenges for him to be faithful and true, then you know that you know that you know I've been freed from the power of sin, not just the penalty. Paul writes about it, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. He says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, it's by God's grace that we've been set free from the penalty of sin. Not to take advantage of, but to know that it wasn't by our works, by what Jesus has done. Since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, and now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from the slavery of sin, and you have become slaves to a righteous living. When you become a born-again Christian, you can be forgiven, but you're completely dependent on God and the people that God brings around you. But as a young adult, and you feel the tension of the battle, to do everything for me versus to do everything for him, and my desire to become independent does not remove me from the dependence on God, but it reminds me how I can grow in my faith without being dependent on the other people around me. That I can pursue my faith growth through my relationship, my personal relationship with God. How? John gave us the key. Because I've hidden his word in my heart. Which takes us to the last stage. The most mature stage. Remember back in chapter 1 we read, John said, we write you. He was the only one writing, and he's writing on behalf of the first disciples, and he says, we want you to know that we have seen it, that we've experienced it, that we know the one who's existed from the beginning, that we know him, and we want you to share in the joy that we have experienced. We want you to share and fully share in the joy that we have encountered through knowing him. Not only had these first disciples outgrown childhood, but we've lived to see God's faithfulness. We've lived through some things where the odds were stacked against us. And we prayed and we waited. And we waited longer than we wanted to, but God showed himself to be faithful again. That I didn't just hear about Jesus, but I've experienced his love. And I've felt his grace. And I've known his mercy. That I tried to accomplish these things on my own, but then I saw Jesus come in and intervene. He stood in the gap. This word that John would use, this mature or this father figure, the Greek word is pater, which means of maturity, which means mother or father. It's a title of honor to an advisor. John says, I'm writing to you as a parent, as a mature believer. A parent is someone who is serving and ministering and thinks in terms of reproducing. Now, I understand we've got some kids in the room today, so I'll back off this analogy a little bit. But as a parent, there's something always on our mind about practicing reproducing. We'll just leave it there. As a parent, if you consider yourself mature in the faith, don't miss this part of the definition, that we aren't just established and we've been through some things and God has shown himself faithful, that we don't just know about Jesus, but we've come to know Jesus. Don't miss this part. As a mature parent, as a mature father or mother, as a advisor in the faith, our responsibility is to think through the lens of how do I develop more believers? How do I raise up more followers? How do I take people that are young in the faith, not young in age, but young in the faith, and grow them into more trusting, more followers, more who become like Jesus? Children know their heavenly father, but verse 13, John says, I am writing to you who are mature fathers in the faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. It's not just enough to know that Jesus came to die for me, but that I know him as author and creator of all things. That I know God is the God who only creates in good, who only acts in love. That everything that is good has come from him. And because of this, I've learned to trust, to think how he thinks, and to feel how he feels, and to live how he lives, and to love how he loved. And I want to help other people to know how he thinks and to feel how he feels and to hear how he hears and to live how he lives and to love how he loves. And I want to help more people to know this and to understand this and to experience this. And I want more people to know this and to understand this and experience this. Paul writes the instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 2 like this. He says, "You have heard me teach these things, and these have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses," a whole book worth. "But now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." The goal of the gathering of believers, the goal of the church is not just to make converts, but to make disciples who will pass on to know, to trust, to follow, to become, and to multiply. Who will pass on what it looks like to know and to trust, to follow, to become, to multiply. This instruction that it gives is for every follower of Jesus. You've heard it. You've experienced it. You know it to be real. And don't just keep it to yourself. Share these truths with people. Preach this sermon to people. Sit down in relationships with people. Talk to them. Talk through them. Talk with them. Talk about what's going on in your life that they may know this is not just a hypothetical or theoretical, but this is the real word of God, which is true and alive in me. And let me tell you how. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you where. My prayer for those of us in this mature or this parent stage of spiritual growth is that we don't sit on the sidelines any longer, that we haven't arrived to a place where we can just coast and ride off into the sunset for that glorious day when the Father calls us home, but to use the development and the life experience and the mature growth that God has put in you to pour into people who are young in the faith, infants in the faith, children in the faith, young adults in the faith who need a mentor to look up to, who need a disciple maker to sit down with them, to walk with them, and to talk with them. This is not about a physical age. I know so many believers who have been following Christ for a long time and still operate at a child level. And I know young people who are so young in physical age, but so given to go and to spread the word of God, to build and make more and better disciples. It's not about how old we are, how long we've been following Christ. It's about our heart bent toward the Father to become more and more like Christ and to take that to the ends of the earth, starting right in our neighborhood. I want to be a church. It looks more like a greenhouse. It is an environment that has come together to help create and accelerate growth among believers who go out to change the world. God gives us this responsibility. Years from now, preachers will get up and they'll give statistics about Christianity. And the results will really fall down on this. What we do to take responsibility for the stage that we're in, to trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit to take the next step of growth. Spiritual growth is only possible by the Holy Spirit, but it requires my participation. Let's get stepping. When you came in today, we put together a little bit of an assessment. And again, this is not, we want to make you feel bad. This is not shame-based. This is an honest and humble evaluation of here's where I am so that I can next figure out what my next step to follow is. If you didn't get one of these and you want to raise your hand real quick, we'll make sure you grab one or you can catch one walking out the door. And I'm going to give you an assignment. The assignment is real simple. Do your homework. And I would even encourage this. Do it today or tomorrow. Because if you wait till later in the week, it gets followed down on the to-do list and the next thing you know, you don't get it done. But we took this passage in 1 John chapter 1 and 2. We've kind of taken some studies other people have done and put some context to it to identify this is the stage that I'm in. Again, not to make you feel good or make you feel bad, but just for you to understand, here's where I'm at so I can fully understand and authentically take a next step with Jesus. Now, we used the definitions of where these stages kind of are described, and we also used some things that we like to call phrases from the stage. Those would be things that you probably most typically say when posed a question similar to what this is, something that you maybe say out loud, maybe something that you say internally to help identify. This is where I am, and I know now that I've got a next step that I can work on to become more like Jesus. Well, here's my offer. Read through that. If you're married, maybe you read through it with your spouse. Maybe you do it as an individual. It's up to you. But take some time to authentically determine, this is the stage I'm at. Doesn't matter how long I've been here, but I know what is really most important is what I do next. In the next couple of weeks, we'll talk more about what that next step looks like. In the meantime, trust the Holy Spirit. Allow him to be your guide. Take some responsibility in your own spiritual growth, and let's be a people that leave the greenhouse to go change the world. me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your grace that makes this all possible. God, if you were looking for perfection, not a single one of us could be qualified to do this, but because of Jesus, you made a way. God, we are grateful for that. We are grateful for the gifts that you give us. We are grateful, God, for the things that you put in each of our hearts. And God, as we mature in our faith and begin to realize this is what you've called us to, God, help us to be passionate pursuers of who you are and what you're all about. God, we thank you for that gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.